Amen. Let heaven fall, right? Let it echo. Did you ever write a letter to, I don't know, the president or the governor or somebody important like that? And when you do that, I know there's often some would say, well, you know, they may not say it, but they might be thinking it, that that's a little bizarre, you know, that they're not going to read that, or, they're too busy. Well, whether you know it or not, you probably don't know it. LifeTree sent a letter to the group Jesus Culture that wrote that song last fall. They wrote it and performed it at their church in Sacramento. This group of 20-somethings and 30-somethings that are certainly making an impact on the world and on the kingdom of God on this earth. But I just want to read one of the paragraphs that LifeTree sent to them, just thanking them for their ministry. And I'm sure they're busy, and we've put in the letter. We're sure you may not hear it often enough. But we said, we've just returned with our team from ministry and worship trip to the Pine Ridge Native American Reservation in South Dakota, as we've done annually since 2003. As our team performed many of your songs across the windswept American plains in such places as Allen, South Dakota, the poorest town in America, and White Clay, Nebraska, renowned for its street people and alcoholism, many lives were touched by and responded to the spirit-led music and words of your songs. When you recorded Let It Echo last fall, we don't know if you envisioned that it would echo its way east from Sacramento to the proud Lakota Sioux Nation of South Dakota, but it has. Amen? So you sent that. You didn't know it, but now you know. I let you know. In case they send you a letter back, I just wanted you to have a heads up, okay? Just praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. Let it echo, because that is our heart as a church and as believers, as individuals. We need to let what God has done for us. The Word says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? In testimony and in praise and by the very actions of our lives, by our very character, is to resemble our Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Well, anyway, we've had as I mentioned earlier, we had a great trip Friday into Saturday, went down to our nation's capital and stood shoulder to shoulder with hundreds of thousands of other believers, much of that time, good part of that time, standing in line through the checkpoint to go into the facility. It was right there at the National Mall. We effectively surrounded the Washington Monument. If you're familiar with Washington, that gives you a landmark where we were actually joined together. Some wonderful, gifted musicians, speakers, prayer warriors, and just a number of other people. And I give them credit because they pointed out as they set the gathering up and as they announced yesterday, the church, among other things, often stifles its effectiveness by getting caught in denominationalism, something we talked about last week. And they just really emphasize that, look, this is not about what denomination you may be from, whether you're Presbyterian or whether you're Lutheran or whether you're a Baptist or whether you're independent or whether you're Pentecostal or charismatic. It's not about that. It's about the Jesus that we love and we serve. And that unity, the Word says, how blessed it is when the brethren dwell in unity, and the church needs to be unified to be effective. So, anyway, moving on, last week we started a four-part series based on a king found in the Old Testament. He's chronicled in the book of 2 Kings, in the book of 2 Chronicles, and also Isaiah, the prophet, has a lengthy encounter with King Hezekiah. He's also noted, we didn't mention it last week, if you study the Proverbs, I think it's in Proverbs 26, King Hezekiah is noted with preserving some of the writings of Solomon and recording them and making sure that they did not get lost. And they're there today for our reading and for our edification, the wise words of Solomon, because of the dedication of the king, King Hezekiah. So we started on him again last week, and we're going to do this week and then two more weeks. If you were here last week, you remember the title of the message last week was, the series is Renewal Hezekiah Style, by the way. The message last week, Correcting the Errors of the Past. Correcting the Errors of the Past. We talked about King Hezekiah and his ungodly pagan father, the king of Judah. His name was Ahaz. And how he brought pagan idols not only into Judah, but he actually into the temple itself. So much so that he pushed aside the brazen altar that God had commanded be placed there at the main entrance. And Solomon and his people had beautifully made this beautiful bronze altar, brazen altar. And the king says, no, that's not going to work for me. You need to push that off to the north. I'm up here in Syria, and the king of Assyria has come down, and we really like this altar. It's bigger and it's better, and it's new and improved, and we're gonna worship at this altar. And the religious leader of the day, the high priest, as you remember, went right along with it. And it was a illustration of the church today that needs to take a stand against what we know is evil, and not to cower to it, and not to buckle to it. We talked about King Hezekiah reestablishing a godly heritage of that nation that his father and other kings in the past had besmirched their reputation. And King Hezekiah, through his commitment and his love for God, his commitment to God, was able to begin rebuilding a godly heritage. He repaired and opened the doors of the temple. His father had actually closed the temple doors. There was no access to God. And Hezekiah, his first move, day one in office, they often talk about in the president's, in the Oval Office, the first 100 days really tell you the agenda of where any presidency of our country is going. And it says in the first day, in the first month of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple. That was job one. And he also removed that pagan altar that was there that should not have been there. The first thing he did was open the doors of the temple, and he says, you get that pagan altar out of here, and you bring back God's altar and put it in place where it belongs. It's such a great lesson for us today. So often our secular altars can easily push out the altar that God has designed for our life, an altar of holiness, which we're going to talk about today. And holiness gets put aside because of schedules and because of media and because of culture and because of peer pressure. And everybody around us is doing it, and the culture is going this direction. And therefore, to be more culturally relevant, we must begin to accept this so that the culture will come into our doors and continue to support the church. And that's pagan. That's a pagan, godly concept. Amen, church. It's God's standard that matters to God. Not culture's standard, not American culture, not European culture, not any other culture. It's God's standard that is the gold standard. Period. There is no option. There is no second place. So, the series again, Renewal Hezekiah Style. Part one last week, as I said, correcting errors of the past. Part two today, consecrated to God, living a life of holiness. Consecrated to God, living a life of holiness. So put your seatbelts on. You know, anytime a pastor is talking about holiness, that it applies to all of us, the guy speaking as well. I am by no means exempted or accepted from the standard. The word of God says, you be holy as I am holy. That's our measuring stick. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to the book of 2 Chronicles, starting in chapter 29. If you do not have a Bible with you, there should be one in the seat in front of you at the bottom. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And it will detail going on. We're not going to go back. We studied the first 9 verses, actually the first 10 verses last week, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to pick up again at verse 10 today and move forward. But last week, we talked about Hezekiah correcting the errors of the past. Not just his father, but past administrations that allowed idolatry, that had allowed human sacrifice, had allowed pagan practices in the nation, in the city, and even right down into the temple. And it was like a 180 degree turn. Here comes this godly king, Hezekiah. So I'm going to read. Again, beginning at verse 10. This is Hezekiah speaking to his priests, to the Levites. He says this in verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, Hezekiah is 26. These priests are almost all older than that, these Levites. But can you see the tender heart of King Hezekiah? He says, my sons, not in age, but because of his role as the godly king. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers, and to burn incense. Don't forget that, please. We'll come back. And to burn incense. And the Levites arose. I have practiced these names. Believe it or not. Bear with me. We'll get through them. And the Levites arose. Mahath, the son of Amasi, and Joel, the son of Azariah, from the sons of the Kohathites. Please remember the Kohathites. And from the sons of Merari. Please remember the sons of Merari. We're going to come back to that. And the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehaliel. And from the Gershonites, please remember the Gershonites. Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah. And from the sons of Elasaphan, Shimri and Jeiel, and from the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah, and from the sons of Heman, Jehiel and Shimri, and from the sons of Jenatha, Shemaiah and Uzziel. And they assembled their brothers, and they consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. So the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry it out into the Kidron Valley. Now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, on the eighth day of the month they had entered the porch of the Lord. Then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days, and then finished it on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went in to King Hezekiah, and they said, we have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the table of showbread with all of its utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz, his father, had discarded during his reign in his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. They are now before the altar of the Lord. Would you please bow and pray with me? God, we thank you, Father, for godly men and women, godly leaders, that Hezekiah can be a model for us of righteousness, of holiness, of steadfastness, of at times even going against the grain, and going against the culture, and going against the heritage, and even going against the direction of past generations when we recognize that it's an error. And God, we pray for that type of steadfastness to rise up, not only in your church, but in our government. That our government would take a stand for what is righteousness, what is pure, what is holy. And even though they don't necessarily acknowledge the very Ten Commandments at times, God, I pray that they would honor the teachings of the Ten Commandments, and they would do what is right in the sight of our God and our Lord. We pray again for your blessing upon our nation and a blessing upon our leaders, that they would rule in righteousness and godliness as Hezekiah has done for us. God, we thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Renewal Hezekiah style, consecrated to God, living a life of holiness. I will move through this quickly. I know that there's a lot of things going on. I will not in any way rush. And as you would expect me to do, if God prompts me to pause somewhere, then that's what I will do. But if you will, go back up to verse 10 of what we just read, please. King Hezekiah said these words, the first six words. Now it is in my heart. Now it is in my heart. When we're talking about holiness as believers, that is our requirement, is our spiritual requirement to be holy as God is holy. It's not taught very much in the church, it seems, these days, because really holiness is, well, it's kind of a hard standard, because how can I be like God? And if I can't be perfect like God, then I'm sure He's going to judge me on a curve with everybody else. Therefore, I really don't have to aim my mark very high. It's almost like saying to my earthly father, my earthly father is gracious, my earthly father is loving, therefore he'll understand if I'm willingly disobedient. Oh, let me say that again. It's almost saying like, to my, how about I say like saying to our earthly father, because they're gracious and understanding, that we would be then willingly disobedient. It should never happen. Amen? So why would it be any different to my heavenly father? Why would it be any different? Why would I tell my God, well, God, I know you'll understand. You're expecting me to be holy, but I plan to cheat on my spouse. I know that you're holy and expect me to be holy, but I plan to lie at this meeting I'm going into today and to bear false witnesses. And God, I know you'll understand. We would never say that to our earthly father. How much more that we should never say it and act like that to our heavenly father. But you see, the good thing about, one of the many things about Hezekiah was he had his heart right. He had his heart right before God. And before we can pursue a life of holiness, we need to examine ourselves. It's like what we read last week during communion when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He talked about when we take communion, he says, therefore, let a man, or and really the meaning, let a man or woman examine themselves before we partake in the Lord's Supper. Because he says, if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, we eat. The New Testament, or I'm sorry, the King James Version says, we eat damnation to ourselves. Wow. That used to terrify me. I remember at youth group as a teenager struggling with that because I was a believer, but I was not perfect. And I remember thinking, oh, to my youth group leader, I might have taken communion unworthily and I may have damned my soul. I've really thought that. And he explained to me very lovingly, that's not the case. But what it means is, it means we're living a life that it's a lie. And when we're professing to be believers among other believers, when we perpetuate that lie as though our heart is right with God, we're eating destruction to our bodies. I can give you an illustration. I didn't plan to pause here. But there's an area of our life that we can all easily succumb to. It's called unforgiveness. Let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. Unforgiveness. And Christ teaches the story, the parable about the king who had forgiven a slave of his that owed him a great multitude of money. That servant was blessed by the debt being forgiven, but that same servant went out and he had a servant who owed him a very small pittance of a debt. And he demanded that other servant be put in prison until he paid back that small debt to the one who had been forgiven by the master. The master found out about it. And Jesus said these words. What will that master do? He will have him thrown in prison and he will say, you call in the tormentors until he has paid back every price. And Christ says, so will your heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive. And we need to examine that and say, okay, Christ says the Heavenly Father will do what that kink did, that He'll release the tormentors on our lives unless we forgive. And I know a lot of very well-meaning believers that are holding unforgiveness in their hearts, and their tormentors are being given space in their lives because of unforgiveness. holiness. I'll get back on track. His heart was right. Do you remember in 2 Kings 18 verses 5 and 6, we won't go there. We talked about it last week about Hezekiah. The writer of 2 Kings says that King Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, and there was not a king in Judah like him before him or after him because he did this. He clung to the Lord, and he did not depart from following the Lord, but he did what? He kept his commandments. He kept God's commandments, and he clung to the Lord. And every time that there was a decision to be made, and every time that the pressure was on, he didn't run with his hands up in the air saying, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" He clung to the Lord, and he clung and obeyed his commandments. And that was his rock, that was his fortress, and that was his stronghold, was the Lord. Prepare our hearts. So before we can even live a life of holiness, when we study the passage of Hezekiah, we recognize that his heart was right. Let a man examine himself, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Again, we need to take a moment. If we're a believer and we're telling God, "God, I want to honor you with a life of holiness," we need to begin by examining our hearts. Is it like Hezekiah's? Is it like David's, a man after God's own heart? And that is why God had selected David, because he told Samuel the prophet, "You remember, I have found someone after my own heart, and that will be my king. I have rejected Saul for his disobedience," because Saul's heart was in the wrong place. It was set on pride, and it was set on fear, and it was set on basically people-pleasing, as we talked about last week. "I have rejected Saul," he said to Samuel the prophet. "Why are you mourning over him? You get about your business. You get your anointing oil, your flask, and you go down to the house of Jesse. There's a young man there that's after my own heart, and you're going to anoint him." Prepare our hearts. And next, recognize our calling. Recognize our calling. To be set apart for the work of the Lord, to be set apart for the work of the kingdom, we need to examine our hearts and prepare our hearts. And we need to recognize our calling. Please go to verse 11. Hezekiah said this to the Levites he had called in. Levites included Levites themselves and then priests. Priests had a special calling. They were sons and descendants of Aaron. He says, "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has what? Chosen you. For the Lord has chosen you." Again, if you're a believer and you've received instruction in the Word of God, you've studied the Word of God, you recognize that God has a calling on your life, and God has given you certain giftings to equip the body of Christ. He's given each of us certain giftings that we are to then carry out, and that we are then to strengthen and edify the body of believers. Sherry and I commented on the way home, or maybe it was last night, as we stood in line in the heat down there, there was a small parade of church people, 6 or 8, maybe. As we stood in line with thousands in line, very lovingly, they were worshiping together outside. We were singing you could hear right next to the fence, and we could hear the worship, and everybody was just having a great time. And this group of Christians, with their signs decrying I don't know if their issue was with the worship or if the issue was with the speakers, but they were basically trying to criticize people for going to such an event, to call out to God on the National Mall. I don't know what their agenda was. All I know was that I don't see that in the Scripture. You know, there's a Christ, and Paul writes about the ministry of reconciliation, this gospel, but there is no ministry of condemnation, folks. There is no ministry of condemnation in the church. And when we carry out signs mocking other believers and actually mocking non-believers, and I'm not saying not to proclaim the truth of the gospel, because we need to. There are certain things that we need to take a stand. But when we advance and we cross the line from lovingly informing people of what God expects down into judgmentalism and then going further into condemnation, that we've crossed the line of the gospel, the message of hope and the message of peace. And he said, "God has chosen you. We need to operate in our proper anointing." We need to operate in our proper anointing. So we need to recognize it and therefore operate in that anointing. What do I mean by that? I've been in the church long enough, and most of you have too, that at times people can easily begin to step outside of their calling and their anointing. And when that happens, it's like a train wreck, that all of a sudden all the cars start to pile up. And there's a disaster on the rail. But let me give you an example from the Old Testament, where again, we're not going to take time to turn there. But in Numbers 16, if you choose to study it later, there was a man named Korah. He had gathered some people around him. In fact, if you're a student of Scripture, this is bookmarked, if you will, right after the people, after the 12 spies had gone into the land at the beginning of the 40 years in the wilderness. And when they came back, 10 of the spies gave a bad report. But you remember Joshua and Caleb agreed that there was danger in the land, but we must by all means go take the land because God has told us it's ours. And they were outnumbered and they were outvoiced, 10-2. God said, okay, you want it, you have it. You can stay in this wilderness until that unbelieving generation of 20 and older died off. The only ones that survived was Joshua and Caleb because of their faithfulness. Anyway, right after that, not long after that, in the book of Numbers, this man named Korah has an issue. His issue is this: God had commanded Moses that Aaron and the sons of Aaron would be the ones that would be the priests, and they would be the only ones to burn incense before the Lord and to go into the Holy of Holies. They were the only ones. They had to be Aaron or one of his sons or direct descendant of Aaron. If you study the lineage in the Old Testament, again, without going there, Aaron was a Kohathite. We're going to talk about that in a couple minutes. The only relevance is that Korah was a Kohathite too. But the problem was, Korah was Aaron's cousin. He wasn't a descendant of Aaron. He was his cousin. My cousins aren't descendants of mine. But they said to Moses and Aaron, you guys have gone far enough. We are all holy unto God. Therefore, we should be allowed the opportunity to go in and minister too and burn incense too. And it's called Korah's Rebellion. Because they weren't operating in their anointing and they demanded to. And the scripture says only descendants of Aaron are permitted to burn incense. It was God's rule. And Moses says, why are you crying to us? It is God's rule. Why are you even blaming Aaron? It is God's rule. And so we touched on the story a couple of weeks ago that Moses said, okay, you all get a censer full of incense and you go into the presence of God. Let's see what happens. Aaron went in and all the other people went in. And they went in, and all of a sudden the judgment started, and the earth began to open, and all those ungodly priests that were not permitted there, were operating out of their anointing, were swallowed by the earth, the word says. And only Aaron remained. And you study that passage, and again, we talked about it weeks ago, so I won't dwell there. But now, after this happened, a plague began to break out upon the people because, see, ungodly leaders had begun to take over and there was a conspiracy and a plague began, and all of a sudden now the people around them, approximately 15,000, began to die. So much so that Moses says to Aaron, you are the high priest, you go get your altar, get the incense, and you run between the dead and the living. And the word of God says that the plague was checked. Because now Aaron, operating in his anointing, stood in front of the people that had not been killed, and he was able to preserve the people because he was operating in his anointing. When the ungodly men tried to operate where they were not called to do, the people were judged. But when the godly man who was assigned to be in place stood between the death shadow and the living, the plague was checked. And you remember we used the illustration of Jesus Christ a couple weeks ago at the funeral, and it says he stopped the casket and he put his hand out and he stood between death and life, and death had to run, and the young man was raised from the dead. He stopped the plague, and it's only Jesus that can stop the plague that's been on mankind. It's called sin. Because sin not only destroys the body, as we talked about moments ago, but it destroys the soul eternally, and it destroys the spirit. And our spirit needs to be regenerated, and it is only by the name of Jesus Christ that that's possible, the word says. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And He regenerates His Spirit, and His Spirit comes alive in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, the seed is planted inside of us, and we're redeemed, and we're bought back from the enemy, and we are now a son or daughter of the Most High God and part of the royal priesthood. Operating in proper anointing, there was a king named Uzziah, not long before the time of Hezekiah. Very godly king, and he reigned 52 years. Can you imagine it? Had a fantastic reputation, but unfortunately near the end of his life, the scripture says he began to well up with pride, and being the king wasn't enough for him. And he decided to go into the temple, and he started to begin to take the role of a priest on to burn incense. And the priest came to him and says, "It is not for you to burn incense. You are the king. You are not the priest." And he says, "I'm going to do it anyway." And Uzziah began to burn incense in the holy place. And all of a sudden now it says he began to turn leprous. So much so that the priest had to hurry him out because he was contaminated in the holy place. And they put him out and he was leprous for the rest of his life. And it says he was cut off from the house of the Lord because of his vain disobedience. He was cut off and he was not allowed to go back into the temple ever again because he was leprous. Operating in the proper anointing. "The Lord has chosen you to stand before Him," Hezekiah said to his people. You see, they needed to recognize their calling. And I just want to encourage the church today. I know if I was to put a list, give you each of a sheet of paper and have you write down, and I would have you pray and take a couple minutes of the calling that it's on your life and where God is directing you. Some of you may not know. You may be getting some hints from God in your prayer time from time to time, but others of you know exactly. Some have not had the opportunity to walk it out yet. Others have just saying, "I'm just not ready to do what God has told me." But there's a calling on your life, believer. And you may be walking in it now, and I praise God for that. But if you're not, I encourage you to recognize that there is a calling on your life. God has a calling on your life. You say, "How would I know?" And I can tell you one thing, way that comes is this. It's prophetic revelation. One of the reasons I'm standing here today is prophetic revelation. I've told you before, and I'm telling you again. One of the reasons Sherry and I are just blessed in so many ways, but we've had prophetic insight by godly men and women. We had I may have mentioned this a couple weeks ago on South Dakota Sunday, but I don't think I fully explained it. As we were ministering to a group of 15 Native American youths, wonderful children who had come forward, some to receive Christ, but others just, they're coming forward for hope. Because the demonic activity is so strong on the reservation that there is no hope without Jesus Christ. Those of know it, many of them have come up through our Bible schools and other Bible schools that have taken place out there at the mission. They know the Word of God. This young man came up, 14. Handsome young man. I think his name was Caden. Not sure. But as we ministered there, there was the two Native American pastors that had joined us that day. And then Sherry and I and Dylan were standing there. And it was as real as I'm standing here today. God gave us this word. This young man wants to be a law enforcement officer. And we said that to him. "Caden, you want to be a law enforcement officer?" You know what he said? "Yes, that's what I want to be." And we said, "God revealed that to us." And then we began to prophesy and pray over him that God was going to take that seed and he's going to build it into a mighty oak and he's going to flourish that future prosperity of that career. Because trust me, the Native American nation needs godly ministers and godly men and women to be police officers and law enforcement officers. But you just should have seen his eyes. He couldn't believe it that God revealed that to us. But you see, it was a prophetic revelation. And it confirmed in his heart what God had already told him. This is what I want you to do with your life. And now these strangers from Pennsylvania are telling him the same thing. And he was amazed. And he was encouraged. And you see, that's what prophetic words do. And if you're hearing prophetic words that are destroying people and they're tearing them down, then there's a false prophet in the house. And you need to take a stand against it. And the easy solution, because we've seen so many false prophets over the ages, the easiest thing to do is, and I'm not going to regard prophets at all. It's a great solution. There's only one problem. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, Paul says, don't you despise the prophetic utterances. Do not despise them. The word despise there means this, to think little of or discount. And I'm telling you, it happens in the church in America every day, that they discount the words of the prophet, and they're disobeying the word of God, even though they claim to honor it. Do not despise prophetic utterances. That doesn't mean to listen to every whim and every word and everything that passes your way on the internet. But what I'm saying is that there are godly prophets. There are people that hear from God. And when they are, you need to pray them over. What I've heard, is it in line with the Scripture? Because if it's not in line with the Word of God, if it goes against it, then it's a false prophet and it's a false word. That's a great place to start. I'm moving on. Recognizing our callings. It says this then in verse 12. And then the Levites did what? They arose. Is that what your verse says? They stood up. It says the Levites, after they were challenged by the king to recognize their calling, the calling says, it is assigned to you to burn the incense. It is assigned to you to cleanse the temple. That is your bailiwick, and that is your realm. And the king says, I'm not going to send my princes down there. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not going to send my princes down there and a work crew from the Department of Public Works in Jerusalem to come down and clean the temple. You're the only ones that are allowed in there, and that is your job, and you've got to do it. The king says, I'm not allowed to do that. He knows he's not allowed to burn incense. He learned it from his grandfather, Uzziah, who became leprous. The Levites arose. You see, it was their time. It was their time. It was their destiny. These Levites, these priests, who'd probably many of them been priests for 10, 15, 20 years or more. And I believe many of them were waiting for a righteous, godly king to come along, because many of them knew that this false altar that Ahaz had put in front of the temple was wrong and it doesn't belong there. And I believe in their heart of hearts, if they could have done anything about it, they would. But the chief priest, the high priest, went along with it. And so they were stuck. But now a godly king had come on board, and he's now challenging these Levites to begin to operate in their anointing where God has called them. And it was their time. What are your thoughts on that? When's your time? When's my time? Oh, and I'm not saying you're not already walking where God wants you today. But I think there's a lot of dreams on hearts in here that are God-given. And your time just hasn't come about yet. And I want to tell you, it's okay. If you're walking in obedience, it's okay. Think of Moses. He's 40 years old when he gets basically booted out of his country for killing an Egyptian guard. 40. And he goes and he's now a shepherd for his father-in-law, who becomes his father-in-law, Jethro, for 40 more years. And now he's what? 80. He's 80. There's very few people in here that are 80. But any that are, I want to even encourage you as well as everybody else. All of a sudden now he gets the call at 80 years of age. God says in the burning bush, you come up here and you take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. And I'm going to send you because I've heard the cries of my people and I've seen the affliction and I'm sending you to deliver them. 80 years old. And you go and you be my mouthpiece. And Lord, I can't talk very well. I don't care who has given you your mouth. I have made your mouth. You will be able to do it. What is that you have in your hand? It's a staff. You throw it down. It's a serpent. You pick it up. It's now, it turns into a serpent. You pick it up. It's now a staff again. If I can do that, you can deliver these people. At 80 years of age, and for 40 years, he tends to those people as his own, over 1 million people who defy him at every turn. Like Korah, one of those people he had to deal with. But he did it, and he got his calling at 80 years of age. Ezekiel, this young prophet who's studying, he's studying to be a priest. And all of a sudden now, probably between the 20, around the mid-20s, he gets taken captive out of Jerusalem, and he's sent to Babylon. How are you going to be a priest in the temple in Jerusalem when you're a prisoner in Babylon? But you see, at about 30 years of age, God gives him a word. He says, you're not going to be a priest, you're going to be a prophet. And he began to write the visions that are recounted for us in the book of Ezekiel. Sarah came to me a couple weeks ago. She says, what's your story? What's your favorite story in the Bible? And she said, and I don't mean Ezekiel 37, the dry bones. That is one of my favorites because it typifies the church. It typifies us. We look like a valley of dry bones. Before I knew Jesus Christ, I was dry bones. But you see, the breath of God blew, and it blew into my life. And those of you that are believers, it blew into your life. That's the reason you're here today. Even if you came in and you really weren't full of joy to come into the house of the Lord, it's okay. You're here because you're a believer, or you're seeking something, and you're not sure what it is. I want to tell you, we have the answer for you today. But Ezekiel prophesied of the dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down. And that middle of the valley was full of bones. And you're thinking, man, that looks like America. But don't give up. Don't give up hope. There was about 300,000 believers, or 200,000, or however many was there, standing with you yesterday in the gap, believing that God's going to blow from the breath of God is going to come back to the nation as the prophets begin to prophesy. God didn't command the Spirit of God to blow. He commanded the prophet to call for it. And He says, let the wind come from the prophesied of the east, the west, the north, and the south. Because now these people, their bones have come back and they got skin on them, but there's no breath. They're dead. He says, you prophesied at the breath, and let the breath of God come. We sang it earlier. Blow, mighty breath of God. Move upon this place. Because if we're not operating out of the Spirit, we're operating out of the flesh. And that's a dangerous place to be, folks. Christ, on this earth, from the time He was born and He went to Egypt, He knew nothing until there was an encounter when He was 12 years of age. Christ, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We know that He had an encounter at the temple. His parents had gone and they couldn't find Him in the caravan of people and go back. And there He is teaching in the temple at 12. Think of it. And they were amazed at His skill and the grace that He carried. And we know nothing about His life until 30, because you see, a prophet came along and He began to speak and He began to tell people it's time to repent. Because the Messiah is coming, the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to tie. He's coming. And all of a sudden, Jesus knows this prophet's speaking and it's stirring things up. And he knows what His calling is because He's the Son of God. He's God. And he goes into the river and He receives an impartation of the Holy Spirit. And it says he walked out of there into the wilderness mighty in the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden now this public ministry begins to take place, and the signs and wonders and miracles that are attesting to His divinity and to His nature and to Him being the Son of God begin to take place. But until that happened, there really wasn't anything, was there, that we know of? There's the Apostle Paul. He thought he was doing it right. I'm godly. I'm a Jew, a Jew of Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. We talked about Benjamin last week. Benjamin was a pretty good tribe. They were part of Judah. They weren't part of Israel. They were part of Judah. He was proud to be part of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day, right when I was supposed to be. And as regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I was trained under Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the day of the Pharisees. I have a pedigree. I know what I'm talking about. I got my religion down. The only problem was he didn't know Jesus Christ. In fact, he was trying to kill the believers until he had that encounter on the Damascus Road when the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, so the Spirit says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you're persecuting. And all of a sudden now he had a change and his calling came in an instant, as it did for Moses. As it did for Ezekiel. Recognize your calling. Next, set ourselves apart. Set ourselves apart. Right there in verse 12, I had you, some of you are really students of the Word, and some of you may already know this, and if you don't, I'm going to help you. It's right there in verse 12 for us. I pointed out, as we got the Kohathites, and the sons of Merari, and the Gershonites. Levi had three sons. Merari, Kohath, and Gershon. So they were from the tribe of Levi to be a part of the Levite. Of course, you had to be one from one of those three families. Levi only had three sons. And the lineage then goes on. And if you were a Kohathite, you were even closer to the line of Aaron, because Aaron and Moses were Kohathites. But you see, to be a priest, as we said earlier, you actually had to be then a descendant of Aaron. So he's talking in any case to these families, all from the tribe of Levi. If you really want to study that, it's a number of places in the scripture, but it's in Leviticus chapter 8. We won't take, again, the time to go there. But he then tells them, he basically says, look, gather yourselves together. You're from these families. You're a Levite. Get up. Be about the business. And then verse 15, please jump down there. It says they, not only in verse 12, it says they arose. It says, then they assembled their brothers and they did what? They consecrated themselves. No, wait a minute. The king is saying, you have to go in and you got all these duties to do. Oh, let me put it in 2016 terms. You are part of the worship team. You are set up here. You are set apart as a worshiper, the equivalent, I think, of a Levite. And you are set here to demonstrate the presence of God, or bring about the presence of God and to worship Him in music. But if I'm a worshiper and my heart's not right, I need to do something first. I need to consecrate myself. I need to consecrate myself. They were charged by the king to go clean the temple out. What did they do first? They had to consecrate themselves before they could consecrate the temple. Amen? That's a big point. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. They had consecrated themselves first. If you read Leviticus chapter 8, here's what it amounted to. Moses said, you take Aaron and his sons and you consecrate them. He says, you gather the assembly, you take them there to the near the door of the temple, and you take them, and it doesn't say that what they were wearing, but they must have stripped them down pretty far. He says, you wash them. He says to Moses, you wash them in front of all the people. You wash them, he says, and then you dress them with the priestly garments, and then you anoint them with oil in front of all the people. So the people will know, these are my servants that are set apart. And that's what the word consecrate means. It means to be set apart. They consecrated themselves, it says. Set yourselves apart. We don't do that today. We don't stand in front of the doorway of the church and basically get stripped down to at least our skivvies and washed down, and we don't get, someone then dresses us. But we do baptism, don't we? We're baptized as symbolic reference of the cleansing of the water. The cleansing of the water is significant to the washing away of our sins. You see, we've talked about this in times past, but this is going to be a refresher. There's two issues in play here. If you're going to understand the scripture, you need to understand this. There's sin that we carry that needs to be washed. We need to be washed. There's a broken relationship with God because we've offended Him. There needs to be blood that needs to be sprinkled. In the old days, it was the blood of animals. It simply was a forerunner of the blood of Jesus Christ, whose blood is the only one that can forgive sins. So you see, the washing has to take place and the cleansing and the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. It's basically a two-part. And that's why when you look at the temple and you study the temple, when you go in, you see there was a bronze laver. A laver means a basin. And therefore the priests would wash themselves in the laver, symbolically washing away their sins. And then they took the blood of the sacrifice and they would take it into the holy place and sprinkle it on the altar. And then and once a year on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, and they would sprinkle that blood so that God would be okay with the broken relationship. It could be restored. They were washed. And then the blood was sacrificed. Again, speaking forward to the blood of Jesus Christ. So it says there in Leviticus chapter 8, if you were to study it, they had to be cleansed by the washing, and then they had to be anointed, but they were set apart. And that's what holiness means, folks. You are set apart for the service of the kingdom. You're set apart as a bass player for the kingdom, Paul. You're set apart. You're consecrated. That's the role that God has given, among others, a life group leader. God has given you that role. You're set apart. You're a minister of God. Many, all of you in here that are believers and you serve in your church and in the kingdom, you're set apart. And therefore, we need to live like it. We need to at times step back and say, God, I need to be washed because I'm carrying this filthiness of what I watch on the internet. and on television, the filthiness that I watch in the soap operas that are pagan beyond belief. And they're teaching our culture to commit adultery. And they're teaching our culture that things that are abominations to God are perfectly acceptable. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? It applies to me, too. So I can say it freely. The Hebrew word is kadosh. It means to separate, to be holy, to be set apart. I am going to have you turn one place. Please keep your finger there in 2 Chronicles, and we're almost done. Go back to 1 Corinthians. We're talking about the washing as the Levites and as the priest Aaron and the priests were washed in front of the people. They were set apart. Everybody was there to see it. Paul does a beautiful job when he's speaking to the Corinthians of talking about this washing. He's making a spiritual parallel. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 through 11. Paul writes these words to the Corinthian church. And if you would know this culture of Corinth, it was the most pagan culture you can imagine. It was said that back then to do something that was completely immoral and ungodly was said to Corinthianize. They became known by their own name of their city. Paul says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you have been what? Washed. You have been sanctified." That's what we're talking about. You've been washed. You've been set apart. But you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And so he makes an Old Testament parallel reference that we need to be washed. We need to then have that sacrifice that's made. Prophet Zechariah says in chapter 12 these words. He's telling prophetically of something that's going to take place in the coming ages. He says, "I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look upon me whom they've pierced, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And they will grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn." And a couple of verses later, Zechariah 13:1, again speaking of Jesus on the cross. But he says, "In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and their impurity." The fountain was opened when that spear thrust Jesus' side, and it says water and blood came out. John testifies it. He says, "I saw this." And you see the water that came out, John knew perfectly well as a good Jew, that water typified the water that needed to cleanse us from unrighteousness, and the blood that had the sacrifice to make it right with God, and Jesus took care of it. And that Roman soldier thought he was killing the son of man. He thought he was killing that man on the cross. But what he didn't understand, not only was he actually being part of the resurrection story, but he was actually showing us prophetically what Zechariah wrote 400 years earlier, that Jesus' sacrifice was enough. Not only is the blood sufficient, but the water's there as well to cleanse us and to wash us. We need to be sanctified, church. We need to be set apart. Lastly, and actually I missed it in my notes, so I'm going so fast. Activate your purpose. Activate your purpose. Activate our purpose. We've prepared our hearts. We've recognized our calling. We've set ourselves apart. Activate our purpose. Verse 16, back to, please, 2 Corinthians, our last point. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles. Go down to verse 16, please. "So then the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out of the court to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites received it to carry out out into the Kidron Valley. You see, they washed themselves, and then they began to cleanse the temple. And if you're saying, well, wait a minute, why were the Levites on the outside? Because only the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were allowed on the inside. And they would go in, and they operated in their anointing and their calling. And they took things out of the holy place and the holy of holies that didn't belong there. These pagan altars that Ahaz and others like him had put in there. They took them out. They took them to the place where the Levites were allowed to come. They said, get rid of this stuff. And then they took it, and they took it out in the Kidron Valley and got rid of it. They activated their divine purpose. We have potential. We have potential. I'm amazed. We have a car. It's called a Chevy Suburban. It weighs like 1,000,000 pounds. Somewhere like that. But I can take a very small, compact thing about this big and put it in the gas tank. It's a gallon of gas. And that thing will go like 20 miles down the road with a load in it. Me the load. 20 miles or 18 or whatever my mileage I'm getting that day. But it's potential. It's potential. But I can also take that gasoline and I can say, I don't even believe that'll work. That doesn't look like it's going to make that thing move down the road. And I can ignore it. But we have the potential. We need to walk in that potential. Not only walk in the potential, but carry out the potential and activate our purpose. They consecrated themselves first, and then they consecrated the temple. You want to impact your community, don't you? You want to impact your household, your sons and daughters, don't you? You want to impact the region as a believer, don't you? Of course, the answer is yes. We need to start with ourselves. The Levites consecrated themselves when they got their house in order. Then they began to work on the house of God, not the other way around. I can't be an effective minister if I'm carrying things in my life that don't belong there. This isn't the type of message that I know you stand up and cheer for. I understand that. But I want to tell you, a calling for us to be a holy people is overdue. Amen? It is overdue. I am challenging all of us. And trust me, when I put these things together, it's my heart that gets it beat up the most. But I'm challenging us. It's the expectancy that God has of us. And as I said, as much as I would not lie to my earthly father and say, well, I think I can get away with this, therefore I'm going to do it, then I should never do it to my heavenly father, nor should we, any of us. It says they brought every unclean thing out from the temple. And that's really the last thing I really got to talk about before I call the worship team up. They brought every unclean thing out of the temple. They consecrated themselves first, and then they went to work on their environment, and everything was unclean, was dealt with. Let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. Let the pastor examine himself. And if there's something unclean in there, then it needs to be dealt with. And if I'm aware of it, then I have two issues. I have two options. I can continue to hold on to it, saying either I don't want to get rid of it, or I don't think I can, or God, I don't think you're strong enough to get rid of it for me. Or the other option is to confess it and say, God, even if I'm not strong enough, you are, and you'll help me through this. We need to take unclean things out of our temple, church. Amen? We need to clean our temple. We need to clean ourselves. We need to be able to stand before our future bridegroom, Jesus Christ, as part of the church without spot or wrinkle, the word says. They brought every unclean thing out of the temple. Worship team, would you come up, please? As they're coming, don't miss this. Verse 19, where we concluded our reading, the Levites had come to the king. We said, we did everything that you asked us to. They said, they've taken care of everything. And they went in, to describe the king, King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, who had done all these things. It says that he had done during his reign in his unfaithfulness. I'm saying that. We really touched on that last week. I'm not trying to repeat that. But what I want to touch on this week is this. They're talking about the legacy of King Ahaz. And it was earmarked by unfaithfulness. What is ours going to be like, church? What is yours going to be like, mom and dad? Your next generation, are they going to look at you as a reign of unfaithfulness? Or quite the contrary, are they going to look at you as having a godly heritage, like King Hezekiah? His children were able to say about, they would say about him and could say about him, my father was a godly king. He was not like his father. What is our legacy? What's it going to be? The funny thing is, the amazing thing is, we can determine it. We can refuse to become clean and get washed. We can refuse to accept the blood of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins to mediate between God, who is the offended one, and us, the offender. Or we can accept the sacrifice of Jesus' blood that makes the that restores a relationship with God. And we can take the cleansing of the Holy Spirit that washes us. As far as the east is from the west, so far I have separated your sins from you, the word says. It's washed. We're washed. As the band begins to play, I just want us to please stand. As the lights come back down and we prepare for some more worship time, the altars are open. But I want you to prepare your hearts. I want us to prepare our hearts. I want you to hear the voice of God to recognize your calling. I want us to set ourselves apart. Reputations are funny things. Sometimes they're earned, sometimes they're not earned. I've known some of the meanest, cruelest things that have been said about people. I remember in school, things that were said about people, girls and boys, that I found out later were so untrue, there was no fact to them. But that became their reputation unfairly. The question is to us, Life Tree, what is our reputation in God's eyes? Because really, He's the only one we care about, isn't it?
That's right.
I love our community. I love this region. We love this world. But it's God whose opinion of us is the one that matters. He's the one that we need to please. First and foremost, there is no second. They removed every unclean thing. As I studied this, it came to mind the son of Adam and Eve named Cain. He got a little upset because Abel's sacrifice of the meat offering was accepted and his of the grain was not. And he became angry. And God began to speak to Cain. He says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door and it is its desire for you. You must master it. I want to tell you, the enemy of our soul has a plan for our lives, and it's to destroy them. It's to destroy your marriage. If you're married in here, the enemy will try to destroy your marriage. That's his function about your marriage. He wants it destroyed. If you have relationship issues that God wants to restore, the enemy is going to try to destroy them. Sin is crouching at our door. And its desire is for you. You must master it. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you can. The altars are open as the worship team begins to sing here in just a moment. If you need prayer or something in your life that's keeping you from standing unclean, God wants to wash you with the Holy Spirit. God wants to cleanse you with the blood of Jesus Christ. And to make it right and to restore that relationship with God. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, there was blood and water that came out of the side of Jesus Christ on the cross that day, the day He was killed. But the cross could not hold Him, the grave could not keep Him. That water washes us, the blood forgives us. Amen. So the altars are open. If God is speaking to your heart, don't let the Spirit pass you by. The old hymn that we used to sing, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others you're calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others you're calling, do not pass me by. If the Spirit's speaking to you, I say, come. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts of everyone in this place today, that we can stand clean, we can stand washed, we can stand consecrated and set apart for you. God, that is our desire and that is our passion, to be yours and yours only, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, to minister in the kingdom that you've established on this earth. And God, we praise your name today. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the illustration of Hezekiah. He would not turn to the left. He would not turn to the right. He was set apart. He set the Levites and set them apart for the work of the ministry. God, we call, Father, upon you right now. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as the worship team plays, the altars are open.